encouragement to us today, to me today. We've been well led, and the singing has been very encouraging. I appreciate very much all of you and your participation in that. In a matter of just a few hours, this place will finish its transformation into a zoo that is VBS. There'll be kids crawling all over this place, a lot of loud noises being made from a variety of quarters. Some very imaginative people will have sought to bring to life some of the stories from the Judges, Kings, and the Prophets. This morning, I have selected an exemplar of sorts. One of the things that all of the people that we talk about, we will talk about during VBS this week, and other characters from the Old Testament, one of the common elements is that each of them has made themselves available to God. They all bring different things to their moment, and then God uses them very powerfully for His glory. So that's kind of a spoiler of what we're going to be talking about for the next few minutes. In 1 Samuel chapter 3, we read this story that follows some of the events that Jason alluded to when he introduced our service this morning. You remember that Hannah, childless and in an age of polygamy, all the more frustrated at the prolific ability of her sister wife to be able to bear children. Her husband, Elkanah, might get the award for being the most insensitive husband ever. Am I not as good to you as 10 sons? No, you're not. You're a husband. You are not a son. I want a son. And he didn't understand that. Men frequently do not understand things like that. Sometimes maybe women don't understand some things too, so I don't want to be sexist here. But nonetheless, in the end, after the incident that Jason read for us, God blessed Hannah with the birth of this son, and she promised that she would devote that child to the Lord, that she would essentially, if you would give him to me, give him back. And so as soon as Samuel was weaned, and was, we don't know exactly what age he was old enough to do this, but he came to stay with Eli, who was the previous judge and a priest. And so this little boy grew into a man over a period of time, regularly focused on the things that God wanted him to be thinking about. And that has a major impact on why he responds the way he does in this situation. And if you trace the rest of the life of Samuel, Samuel is an exemplary character. Every situation he finds himself in, he seems to be asking, what does God want me to do in this situation? And he is a judge, later a primary advisor to King Saul and to King David to some degree. And at every turn, he's listening to God. And so what we read about in 1 Samuel chapter 3 is really just kind of a standard operating procedure for Samuel. It starts with this reality that we read about in verses 4 through 9. Samuel is hearing a voice. Now, best we can tell, Eli and Samuel are the only two human beings in the place where he's staying. So when he hears this voice, he naturally assumes that it's Eli calling to him. So he goes over to Eli and says, "What can I do for you?" That's the New Revised Mark Blackwelder version. But what can I do with it? Eli said, "I don't even know what you're talking about." I didn't say anything. Go back to bed. And so Samuel does this. Another occasion, same kind of thing. Samuel comes to Eli and says, "What was it you were wanting?" And Eli said, "This is not me." The third time he comes back, Eli is ready. The Bible specifically says that the word of the Lord was rare in those days, verse 1. And I suppose what that's intended to do is to explain why Samuel is not thinking about this as being a message from God and why Eli doesn't think about it till after it's happened a couple of times. It's been a while since God has spoken directly to any of the patriarchs and others that he normally communicates with. And so it takes a little while for them to figure that out. After that, Eli says, the next time you hear that voice, here's what you should say. And it's the title of our lesson. Speak, Lord, your servant is listening. It's one of my favorite lines in all of Scripture. Of course, that requires that a person be receptive, that a person be tuned in. Matter of fact, there are at least two things that have to happen in order for a person to receive a message. First is they have to have the capacity and the inclination to listen. And the second one is they need to be ready and attending to the message. Samuel does that. He is receptive in unlikely situations. Now, this situation is unlikely at first simply because these kind of messages are not being shared frequently. And the longer, I'm guessing, the longer time that elapses since the last time God has spoken to anybody and you're aware of it, the less likely it would seem that he would do that to you, right? I'm just trying to imagine what it might be like for that to happen today to me. I got to tell you, it would take a lot to persuade me that that was God actually speaking to me, right? Because that just doesn't happen. Well, it's been a while, 1 Samuel records, since that's happened. And so that makes this kind of an unlikely situation. Perhaps also unlikely because Samuel is not the man. Normally, you might think if he's going to talk to anybody, he might talk to Eli or maybe some other designated official, not some apprentice who's been hanging around in the temple with Eli for these years, still too youthful to be respected as a leader of the people of God, perhaps. So it's unlikely, yet with Eli's help, Samuel tunes in and he makes himself receptive to God's voice. Now, for you and I today, we have a number of opportunities to listen to God, but sometimes we are not receptive to God's voice. And not just that we don't read our Bible enough, though probably we do not, or that we do not study as deeply as perhaps we should, though maybe that's true. But maybe it's because we identify the unlikely situations in which we are simply not tuned in. Listen, I stand up here nearly every week, and I can see you, right? And so I can tell if you're paying attention. And you are. You genuinely care what God has to say, and you honor and respect the occasion. Here, you're receptive. Now, the level of receptivity may vary. Sometimes we hear the things we want to hear, and we are eager to receive those messages. Sometimes we hear things we do not wish to hear, and we're less receptive to the kind of change that it might take in order for us to align our lives with the teachings of Scripture. But that level of unreceptivity pales by comparison to the way we act when we're outside this building. You see, there are situations where we do not expect God to get involved. Now, that sounds worse maybe when I say it like that, because we, in some respects, when we're here, we want God to be involved in every area of our lives. But when we're here, we just don't expect Him to show up. And so we are sometimes unreceptive. Most of you have had situations before where a timeless principle of Scripture became all the more evident in a real-world situation, right? I remember one time I was riding my bicycle in Slovakia with a friend of mine named Roman. And we were just riding, it was mountain bikes, so we were riding out in the woods somewhere. And we came to this place and we rode, and then there was almost a straight path, the path went down. I could not imagine us going down that path on our bicycles. And Roman turned to me and he said, "Ha, toto ya ta niska sesta, je?" Right? I mean, isn't that funny? Okay. What that means is, this is the narrow way, isn't it? You see, God was present in Roman's life. He was thinking about God. Now, obviously, he was using that somewhat metaphorically on that occasion. He didn't mean that it had an impact on our spiritual lives necessarily, although had I tried to go down that path, I might well have met the Lord a little sooner than I intended to. But the point is that the dividing line that we sometimes make between the places where God wishes to instruct us and the places He doesn't is an artificial one. Samuel was receptive to God in unlikely situations. And you go through and you take a look at the judges and the kings and the prophets, that's one of those characteristics that you see that they all have in common. They allow God to work wherever they are. You see, Samuel has made a track record of serving where he was. He did not ask for this assignment, right? He didn't volunteer to be altar boy or whatever in the temple. His mother made that decision for him, and she put him there, and he could have resisted and been difficult and cantankerous about it, but instead he bloomed where he was planted. He was always open to the things that God wanted him to do. So, be receptive to God, even in unlikely situations. Listen to other people outside of times like this who have some things to teach us. Maybe even people who we don't believe deserve to be listened to. You know, you can learn a lot from somebody you don't like. Even things that are offered in an unkind and mean-spirited way, if you will agree to receive them appropriately, can be profoundly influential in positive ways in your life. Be receptive, even in unlikely situations. When you go down to verse 4 then, we see the events that Eli thought might be happening actually happen. He lay there. The Lord came and stood, calling as at other times. By the way, have you noticed that before? That the Lord came there and stood. It's not just a voice. God's present. Open your ears, but open your eyes. When you wake up, there's no telling what you might be able to see. Samuel repeats the phrase that Eli has given him to say and changes his life in a variety of ways. Of course, due to the fact that God now has opened up a conversation with Samuel, that puts him in the position to be used by God really for the rest of his life. This is one of those defining moments for Samuel. Before, he thought about himself as someone who served in the temple, perhaps being an assistant to Eli. Now, he becomes a leader. In this moment, as God invites him, which is what God does because he can always ignore the voice, and he has misunderstood it up to this point. But now, because he is willing to listen, because he has become receptive to that voice, it changes his life. But it changes his life in another way, and that is the message that he is given to share is a difficult one. Talk about biting off the hard stuff right at the beginning. He's got to go tell a man that certainly he loves and respects that some bad things are getting ready to happen. Now, some of this is related to the fact that Eli has been passive at a time when he should have been active. His children were unfaithful, rebellious, and profane. And Eli had not been the leader that he should be. And this young man who has grown up right there beside him has got to take him that message and to tell him that bad things are about to happen and he could no longer serve in the way that he's been serving. This is a defining moment. Not only a defining moment in that he's invited to serve, but also the question of whether or not he will. If he will speak plainly when he's asked to relay this message to Eli. Because we don't always want to do that, do we? If I would guess about the thing that prevents evangelism from taking place most often, it is the fact that it means even while there is good news, that there is this moment of perceived bad news that goes along with it, right? In Acts chapter 2, as Peter and the other disciples deliver this first sermon, before the good news could really be fully felt, they had to accept the reality of their sin. And Peter and the other apostles had to tell them about it. A most undesirable message. As a matter of fact, if you go through the book of Acts, that's always a part of the message. And a defining characteristic of those who would be used by God is that they will accept the assignment that might seem to be rather unpleasant. If you take a look at all of the judges and the kings and the prophets, they all come with a very challenging message. And whether or not they are willing to tell it is a defining moment. That most famously, of course, Jeremiah has the message of God within him and tries to suppress it. And he says it is within him like a fire burning in his bones and he cannot contain it. Those who realize that. Now, I understand that Jeremiah's situation, there is an element of inspiration there that is different than what you and I possess. What the version that you and I get, I think, is like the version that Samuel gets here. And that is, we have a choice. There will be no physical discomfort of the sort that Jeremiah seems to allude to that will prompt us to say the things God wants us to say and do the things that God wants us to do. Now, I believe if, like Samuel, however, we are properly educated and prepared then indeed that fire will burn within us. It will be uncomfortable to contain it. What does it take for God to get my attention and use me in defining moments? You see, any moment can be a defining moment. There was nothing about the setting that Samuel is in that is any different than the night before, or the night before that, or the night before that. We wait sometimes for those profound moments where something really remarkable is supposed to happen without realizing that any moment can be a defining moment. The day that Saul was selected to be the first king of Israel, up until that moment was just like the day before. Saul still knows where the woodpile is and hides from that opportunity. You do not realize what a defining moment that was. When David went to the place where Goliath was to bring word from the family to his brothers there, he did not realize that day would change his life. What is going on in our ordinary moments that God might be able to use to define us and His mission for us? Finally, it is characteristic of those who would serve as judges, kings, and prophets that they came to recognize the power in submission. I might suggest that this is really the great things that happen when we say yes to God. There's so many things, so many great things that have never happened in my life because I did not say yes to them. Among my greatest regrets are those times when those are the great things that God could have done if I said yes. So frequently, I say nothing. It's not that I say no. I would never say no to God, not in any kind of a deliberate and direct sort of way. I just don't say anything. And so I passively drift past opportunities that might otherwise have been life-changing for myself or for others. God gives Samuel a message, and Samuel has to choose whether or not he will deliver it. Now, the good news is Eli is helping him. For all his faults and weaknesses in some areas, Eli is attuned to the voice of God and wants to know, God came to talk to you. What'd he say? Now, after he knew what the message was, he might have been somewhat less excited about it. But nonetheless, Samuel is helped by those around him, in this case by Eli, to recognize that something is supposed to happen after God talks. Something is always supposed to happen after God talks. It's never supposed to just be small talk, casual conversation. There's always a so what when God communicates with man. And it's up to us to recognize the power of being open to His leading. Samuel could not possibly have imagined what God would do with him, and neither can we. But we have the opportunity to find out. This is really a summary word for all that God asks of us: submission. Our willingness to say yes. Our willingness to say, "Speak, Lord, your servant hears." And then to extend beyond that to say, "As you speak, so I will do. I care enough about what you think that I will change my life to reflect that reality." Recognize the power of submission. Throughout Samuel's life, from the time he was a little boy, he's been told what to do. And some of us don't like to be told what to do. But if you read through the life of Samuel, he is receptive to that instruction. It's interesting. In 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 26, we read a summary statement of his personal development that sounds very familiar. The Bible tells us that he grew in wisdom and stature, similar to what we read about in Luke 2:52 of Jesus. He grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. And from that moment, it sets the tone for his life that he is listening to the right people and responding with an attitude of submission. That's true of him when he was a child. It's true of him in this defining moment. And then if you read forward for the next two books, as different people enter Samuel's life and he has an opportunity to exert influence there, he is still listening to God, still tuned in to the voice of God, and still willing to let God call the shots in his life instead of calling them himself. Those prophets, kings, and judges whom God used in the record that we see in Scripture have this in common. They are willing to submit to God. In Ephesians chapter 5, we frequently key in on verses 22 and following, which talks about the relationship between husbands and wives, and Paul says, the relationship between Christ and the church. At the end of the previous section, verse 22, after exhorting them in a variety of ways, Paul says, do this, submitting to one another in love. This idea of being submissive to God and then submissive to each other is a prevailing theme in Scripture. And it brings us to this moment, the moment at which we must decide after we interact with God's Word. Any moment when we interact with God's Word, so what? To what we do? Do we continue coasting along as we are? Do we reject instruction because it is unpleasant to us? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 3 through 8, the Thessalonians are called to a holy lifestyle. Paul concludes that section says by saying, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God who gives us his Holy Spirit. We can reject it, or we can recognize the power of submission. And we can say, as did Samuel, and as did David, and as did Elijah, in one way or another, each of them, I'm listening. Lord, you call the shots. We'll do things your way. Will you do that this morning? Will you submit your life to him? What does that take? What does that look like? For Samuel, it was a phrase, speak, Lord, your servant hears, and then a willingness to deliver a message. For you, it may be a statement acknowledging your own sin, committing to turn from it, and allowing the Lord to wash you clean in the waters of baptism. It may be that you need to come home after being stubborn and resistant in some area of your life, which has resulted in sin. Maybe you need to commit to repentance and a forward direction toward God. Maybe there's something else. Maybe your pride has prevented you from acknowledging your lack of strength, and therefore you've been defeated by some of the challenges you're facing. God's talking. If you would listen and respond, you can do that as we stand and sing this song together.